Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. I want to teach on the topic today of valuable service. What is valuable service, godly service according to God's word? The reason I wanted to share on this is because a lot of times people compare the activities that are done in God's name to decide what is greater and what is lesser. In other words, so-and-so does this, so therefore they're serving better than I am because I only do this, and those kind of comparisons, which are never wise. So I thought we'd take a look at that topic of valuable service. In Matthew 25, verse 14, there's a great lesson here that Jesus Christ taught his disciples. It says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of God, heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability." That's a key phrase. "And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Pretty good. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, look, thou deliverest unto me 5. Look, I have gained 5 more. That's a pretty good return. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this guy made 5 out of 5. He calls him a good and faithful servant. For that thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. He just said 2, but he called him a good and faithful servant. Still, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, and that in my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. In other words, you should have at least invested it. I would have gotten interest. Even if you were going to be slothful and lazy, at least I would have gotten something. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." I mean, it's a wonderful record. And the great keys in the record is that here the man gave to these people according to their several or their own ability. He didn't say, well, I want to give you something you can't handle. He gave them what they were able to do. And if they did that which they were able to do, what did he call them? Good and faithful. If that one guy had even taken the 1 talent and gained 1 more, he would have called him a good and faithful servant. But that person, even though he had the ability to handle that one, he didn't do it. Right? So it wasn't how much they did or what, it was that they were faithful to do that which they could do. And that's very, very important to understand in serving God. Faithful to do that which you can do. In Matthew 23, just back a couple of chapters. And in that case, the rewards they got were not immediate. They were later, right? They didn't get them right away. They had to go and do some work, and then there was a reward, which is very much like the kingdom of God. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus, where am I here? Yeah, here, to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribe and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe, and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They tell you to do things, but they themselves aren't doing them. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for even one is your master, even Christ, and you are all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Here's a great lesson he taught them in service and humility. Right? You know, in the world, when people have high position, they say, well, that person has a high position, so therefore they're blessed, and you know, they don't have to worry about it. They have servants and people doing things for them. They don't have to do anything. Jesus, that's not the way of the kingdom of God. He said, if you have a position, if you're doing something, you're supposed to be the greatest servant. If you have more responsibility, he says, you're supposed to be, and he used himself as the example. Remember, he washed their feet once, and he was their master, and yet he was the greatest servant. So the higher up you go, so to speak, and that really isn't the concept in the kingdom of God, but the more responsibility you get, the greater your service is supposed to be. Anybody who wants to serve the Lord has to be ready to rid themselves of pride completely. And realize that you no longer live for yourself. You live for Him. And getting rid of that pride, the selflessness, to be selfless, is a very, very important key in service. Notice now, when we're looking at these things, we're not really talking about the things you do. Right? There's little mention of the things you actually do when it comes to service. And that's very important to understand. Romans 12. That's really what I wanted to share on today. The act itself becomes, in some respects, not significant. That's so important to understand in life, because, you know, we can get caught up in comparisons and things which, as God's word says, not good to compare ourselves among ourselves. Romans chapter 12 is a wonderful section here on service again. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, a lot of people, a lot of members, all members have not the same office, and the Working Translation translates that as do not have the same function. Many members, but not all of them have the same function. Which we understand when you think about the human body. Your hand does one thing, your foot does one thing, your nose, and we understand that. Very simple. Same in the body of Christ. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, and the whole chapter essentially, you know, I paraphrase this by saying, whatever you're good at, whatever it is, and that's the whole point, the act is really insignificant. Whatever you're good at, get busy doing that. And doing that with faithfulness. Doing that, and faithfulness is the vital thing we're considering here today. You know, and then, you know, the act becomes insignificant. You can say, well, you know, I do this, you know, every week I'm the one who's responsible for gathering the songbook, so I'm the one responsible for doing this. And you'll find that whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It's how you do it that has a difference, not just today, but for eternity. In Romans chapter 2, I want to show you something here, which a couple of verses that on first look appear to be an apparent contradiction in the Word of God, but we'll see the greater truth here. Just to explain a little bit more about what I mean by saying the act is insignificant. It's what you put behind the act that is very, very significant. In Acts, sorry, Roman, did I say Acts? Romans. Romans 2, verse 12. It says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So we just read here that the doers of the law shall be justified. Now just keep your finger there. We'll jump to Acts, sorry, into Romans, one chapter over, Romans 3. It says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Well, Romans chapter 2 just said, and we just read it again, Romans 2:13 said that the doers of the law shall be justified. And in Romans 3, it says that no one, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So is it a contradiction in what God is saying here in his word? What's the truth here? Well, it's very simple. Let's go back to verse 14 of chapter 2. Just to get the context of what they're talking about here. In chapter 2, verse 14, "First of all, the Gentiles which have not the law," and we know in the Old Testament, Gentiles were not under the law, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Now, if the law said, "Thou shalt not lie," and the Gentiles weren't told that, but they didn't lie, they were doing the law, weren't they? Yeah. Verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness that their thoughts, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by my gospel, by Jesus, secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Sorry. "Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." You know, because the Jews were the ones who were given the law. The law was given to Israel and said, "Here's the law." So Paul says here, well, you know, you got the law and you were Jewish. Verse 19, "are confident that thou, you know, you're a guide of the blind. You know all these wonderful things." Then he says in verse 20, "an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes." So the Jewish people in the Old Testament, the Judeans, had a lot of pride behind the law. And look what he says here. He goes, "by the way," verse 21, "thou that says, you're teaching other people, do you teach yourself? You preach a man should not steal, but guess what? You guys steal sometimes. You say a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You commit, you know, you say you should be away from idols, but do you guys worship idols?" So in other words, they were given this, but they didn't all do it. They didn't do all the law. And they were saying, well, we have the law, but they didn't all do it themselves either. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God." He goes, you've gotten the law, and you say everybody should do it, but you don't do it, and that dishonors God. "For the name of God," here verse 24, "the end result, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Right? The Gentiles say, well, you guys have the law, but you're not doing it. What do you know, that's not, you know, hypocrites, basically. "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Verse 20, "and shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is," now here is an interesting statement, "for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." Which is, this is key, "neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. So it's not the physical circumcision, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, it's not what you do, it's how you do that which you do. Even the Jewish people say, well, you're not a Jew just because you're circumcised. You're a Jew because from your heart you do what God has asked you to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 now. Look at verse 19. Where are we? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because you just can't be justified if you just go through the acts of something. If you just do the things without believing, without heart, then you're just doing the things. So he says here, so that's why God can say right here, well, you can do the things of the law and not be justified, or you can do the things of the law and be justified. It all depends on how you do it. And that's very, very important. And watch the context develop here. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, for by law is knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by believing on all them that believe, for there is no difference. See, all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. But where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of the works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified, what? By believing without the deeds of the law. See, there were those in the Old Testament who could keep the law and do the acts of the law and not be justified. And then there were those who could do the same deeds and be justified because they believed. Remember when Jesus Christ was talking to his followers? He said to them, you know, he goes, later on, you know, you guys are going to come to me and saying, you know, we did miracles, we did signs, we did wonders. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Were they doing the acts? Yeah, they were doing the things. They were actually even doing miracles. And Jesus Christ says to them, I never knew you. See, it's not the act. It's how you do the act. So a person at fellowship or wherever washes dishes with a great and great love for God and reverence for God. And another person teaches 10,000 people on a stage without love for God and as an obligation. Who do you think gets more blessed? Who do you think gets more reward or is doing what God wants? See, it's not the act. It's what you put behind the act that is very, very, very significant and important in life. And here is a great example. He says, yeah, you guys did the law, but you're not justified. Then those are the other ones who did the law, guess what? They were justified. And in fact, that was leading to the great justification, which is going to be by faith of Jesus Christ. Then that is totally, totally by believing. You know, if you think that your service that you do, whatever it happens to be, and that's the whole point, doesn't matter what it is menial, right? If you think your service is valuable because of the act itself, whether it's washing dishes, sweeping the floor, teaching 10,000 people, healing someone from the dead, if you think your service is menial because you're comparing it along those lines, that's a problem. And the talent, in the case of the talents, he gave him 5 because that was according to his several ability. That he brought back 5, he goes, you know what? You're a faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, and you're going to get responsibility and blessing over many things. Same with the guy that had 2. You know, if we start worrying about the acts themselves, right? Then we're always going to have a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But if the service itself, whatever the service is done with reverence for God and believing, it is valuable service. If it's done out of obligation,
If it's done out of, you know, whatever, pride or whatever, oh, look at me, I do this and I can handle this and boy, aren't I great, and all those kind of things, it's not valuable. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to say I never knew you. You know, and then their example, he says to them, you know, those who have fed the hungry and dealt with this, and, you know, and then they're going to say, well, he's going to say, it was like you were giving service to me when you were taking care of those people. You see, the service is how you do it and what you do. How you do what you do. That is so, so important, right? And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is more guideline along these lines. It says, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 3:9. Actually, I think we should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hang on a sec, here we'll find it. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So we work together with God. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation, here's key, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All the service, everything you do in your life, the foundation of that service is Jesus Christ. And that's the commonality here. The actual work is not discussed. Look, keep reading here. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this precious foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, those are just, you know, it isn't really telling you. It's using these building materials as an example of the kind of work you're doing. It says, gold, silver, stone, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. See, does it tell you what the work is here? No. It just says all the work is going to be tried, or what sort it is. It doesn't tell you whether that work was, you know, ministering, you know, comfort to somebody at a fellowship, or whether it was parting the Red Sea, whatever. That doesn't mention it here, okay? It's talking about whatever it is. If any man's work, verse 14, abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, you know, he shall suffer loss, but don't worry, he shall be saved, because you're not going to ever lose eternal life. It's the building you do upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting here, the commonality is the foundation of Jesus Christ. The actual work is not talked about, is it? He just says, it'll be tried. What'll be tried? Well, was it done with reverence for God? Was it done with believing? Was it done with great love? And those are the kind of things that make service valuable. You know, and that everybody can do, right? Whether a person is a 500 talent person or a 2 talent person, that's not significant or important in the eyes of God, because he just looks for faithfulness, reverence, and love. And those are vital keys in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, God is wonderful, because here he lays out essentially the entire arena of life, the entire sphere of life. And then he tells you, verse chapter 5, verse 1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Then down in verse, so it starts off by saying, be followers of God. And down in verse 20, he starts just delineating a few areas of life and how you live those areas of life. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can all do that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We can do that. And now it talks to husbands and wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. See, the comparison here is of the way Jesus Christ loves the church, and he gives a fine example of how husbands are supposed to treat their wives, and how wives are treat their own husbands. And we're going to get to the whole reason why this is done in a second here, but it's wonderful the way he sets it up as an example. Let's go down to 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Therefore, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. By the way, when it says even as himself, that's not implying that you learn to love yourself first. That's accepting that you already do. People love themselves. It's not a surprise. It isn't, you know, when people tell you, oh, you have to learn to love yourself. That's nonsense. Everybody loves themselves. It's harder to love others than love yourself. And so the example here is, look, I know you already love yourself. Now learn to love the other person the way you love yourself. It's not an injunction to look within your heart and all that kind of stuff. So that covers marriage, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now he tells kids, or children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I paraphrase that saying, if you don't listen, you'll get killed. No, sorry. So, you know, the whole idea is he's talking to parents, he's talking to husbands and wives, he's talking to children, he's talking to parents, he's talking about a mother and father relationship from the view of the children. And verse 4, now the parents to their children, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So he's covered children, parents, families. Now he talks about workmen. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You're your boss. With fear and trembling and singleness of heart as your heart as unto Christ. Not with service as men pleasers. See, when you talk about service, you know, my service to you, your service to me, our service to one other body of Christ, or to anybody outside even, doesn't matter, is not so people can say to you, oh, you're so wonderful. Remember those guys praying open? Oh, my, making loud prayers, saying, oh, my gosh, he's such a great praying guy. Isn't he wonderful? And that's what those guys wanted, these Pharisees and Sadducees. They wanted to be seen of men. And Jesus Christ said, well, you're seen of men. You've got your reward. Go on with you now. Here, it's not as men pleasers. So what is it? But, verse 6, and so important, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, whether you're washing dishes, whether you're teaching God's word, whether you're healing thousands, whether you're doing whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter. The act is not significant, you see. And the area of life, husbands, wives, children, workmen, everything, all that, it's how are you doing it? Do you do whatever you do, recognizing that you're doing it as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, verse 7, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. How many people go to work are more concerned about pleasing their boss than they are about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their real master? I tell you, if I'm concerned more about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, my boss is certainly going to be pleased, if he's a reasonable boss. If he's not, I can't please him anyway. But if you please Christ first, guess what? The rest of the stuff is taken care of. Right? Then you're never going to be dishonest. You're never going to cheat or lie or waste time or do all those things that are a temptation for workmen, because you're doing it as unto Christ. Therefore, when you're washing dishes and you're doing them as unto the Lord, guess what? You can do it with joy. You can do it with reverence. You can do it with love. You can do it recognizing that your faithfulness is rewarded the same as anything, any other work you might be doing. So there's no point in comparing that work with any other work that is done, is there? No. None whatsoever. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing anyone does, doesn't matter what it is, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, and you masters, the guys who are the bosses, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. So if you're a boss, you make sure you treat your employee the way that Christ treats you, right? So he basically covers the entire area of life and says, faithfulness, love unto Jesus Christ, doing it as unto the Lord, not unto men, doing things with believing, you know. And, you know, people have a trouble with this. They just can't get it into their heads that one service is not less than another service as long as it's done with the right attitude of heart. It doesn't matter what you do. Remember David, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Just let me be there. I just want to be in your presence. That's all I want. You know, he also wrote there, when I awake in the morning, I should be satisfied with thy likeness. That's enough for me. And that's that humility that Jesus Christ taught his people. He goes, listen, you abase yourself, you be humble, and you will be exalted by God. When you try to exalt yourself, that's the wrong way. We'll close in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So faithfulness, humility, love, and reverence for God are the vital keys. The acts themselves turn out to be very, pretty much insignificant in one sense. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And I just want to close off by reading a list of a few servants in the body and that are mentioned in the Bible and some of the things that are said about them. It says it was Anna was a one who served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Phoebe, commended for being a succorer of many. Aquila and Priscilla, my helpers in Christ Jesus, laid down their necks for my own life. Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Urbane, my helper in Christ. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Stephanus has addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. Fortunatus and Achaicus, who have refreshed my spirit. Corinthians, the entire church of the Corinthians, helping together by prayer for us. Timothy, a man who would naturally care for the state of the brethren. Paul's own son in the faith. Titus, another son in the faith with Paul. Epaphroditus, a companion in labor, fellow soldier, nigh unto death, not regarding his life to take care of Paul. Clement, a woman who labored in the gospel, whose name is in the book of life. The church of the Philippians, who communicated with Paul concerning giving and receiving. Epaphras, a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ, laboring fervently in prayers, great zeal for the church. Tychicus, beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Jesus and Justice, fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who were a great comfort. Mark, profitable to Paul in the ministry. Apphia and Archippus, fellow soldiers. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, fellow laborers. Philemon, dearly beloved and fellow laborer who refreshed the saints. So, faithfulness, humility, love, and reverence for God are vital in producing valuable service. Amen.